guys can have a seat. This is so cool, you guys. This has been over a year in the making, and so it's just so fun to share this morning with you. Thank you for joining us. If I haven't met you, my name is Denise, and I'm part of the Dwelling team, and I am married to the guy you will hear teach today. But if I haven't met you, I would love to get to know you, so please come find me, chase me down. Would love to meet you if you are new around here. Some of you I know have been on this journey with us from the beginning, and some of you this is just your first day checking it out. So welcome, one and all. Glad to have you here as we launch the Dwelling Church. With that, we would love to connect with you genuinely. One of our taglines here is a place to belong, and part of that means relationship and friendship and knowing each other truly. So if you are new, we would love to have you fill out one of these guys. We have a little connect card. We have some at the table over here. There's some in the back. There's some at our guest services table at the front where you walked in. But that's just an initial step where we can get your name and information so that we can connect with you after this morning. It's also a great way to sign up if you're interested in getting involved more. If you have a prayer request, anything like that, you can put it on the connect card and then you can drop it. You'll see these little joy boxes. Like we have in the back, and there's one to the side. You can drop them in there or turn it in at the guest services table at the front of the building as well. One of the things that we're going to do to stay in the loop with each other is we have what's called the Church Center app. It's an app on your phone. Some of you are rolling your eyes because you hate technology. Don't worry, I got you. Hang on a second. But we really encourage everyone, if you do want to get involved and know what's going on here, if you want to follow along with sermon notes, things like that, know upcoming events, I encourage you to download the Church Center app. So there is a QR code on one of the slides that you'll see that will take you to how you can download it, or you can just, you know, search it in your app store, Church Center, and it will ask you if you have a church, and you can say yes, and then you will see the Dwelling as a church that's close by in your proximity. If you're like, Denise, I hate phones. I need, like, something hard to write on in my hands. We got you. We have these Dwelling journals that you can use to take notes and whatnot. So you'll see those in the back. We have Bibles in the back. If you need a Bible, want a Bible, you can grab a journal as well and follow along that way. So, yeah. Like I said, we are a church that we really want to be rooted in community and people belonging and being a part of not just the Dwelling, but Carson City, right? We want to be in the city and for the city. And so one of the ways that we're kind of introducing ourselves to Carson City is that we are going to be present at the Nevada Day Parade. I've heard it's quite a thing down here. I have yet to experience it myself, so I'm super excited. So that is Saturday, October 26th. We are going to have a tent and hand out drinks and snacks and just talk to people and hang out. We probably won't be hanging out or handing out beer. I heard that's like a thing even in the morning, but we'll have waters and snacks. So if you would like to come hang out with us and you know, volunteer for a shift or two, that's another thing you can mark on your Connect card, or just let one of us know and we'll be in touch with you and make sure you're connected with us that way. But we're excited to hang out for that Nevada Day Parade here in Carson. Lastly, we are a church, right? And part of spiritual formation and growing and being part of a church is giving back as well so that we can continue to do things to spread God's kingdom here in Carson. And so there's different ways to give. You can give online. You can also give with the joy boxes. We have envelopes. You know, can give that way. Or you can also give with the Church Center app. So another reason to download it. One of the things that we do here at the Dwelling, the Word of God is just so precious to us, and we want it to be center to everything we do, and we really value and respect what Scripture has to say. And so before we have a time of teaching, we're going to have one of our team members share what the passage is for the morning. They're going to read the passage. And so what we're going to do is, if you're able, we ask you to stand to honor the Word of God, and we're going to listen to the Word be read. And then my friend Melanie's going to come up here and do that this morning. You can come on up. And then when she is done reading, she is going to say, "This is the word of the Lord." And we all together say, "Thanks be to God," just as a sign of unity that we all just revere the word of God together. So, Mel, take it away.
Good morning, Dwelling Church. Today I'm going to be reading out of the book of John, John 1, 9 through 14. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to this own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
We'll get there. We'll get there. It's like school, right? You know, the first day of school, you're like, I don't know what's going on, right? Hold on, let me make sure this thing is gonna not fall on me. How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
Good? Awesome. Talk amongst yourselves. Just kidding. Whoops. I guess this doesn't go very high. Hold on. Oh my goodness. Come on now. I'm gonna preach like this. I got it. There we go. Leave it to my mom right here to try to help me. All right, there we go. That's right. There we go. It's going to be low. Low rider. Here we go. Good morning, everybody. My name is Michael. If I haven't met you yet, I'm the pastor here at The Dwelling. I'm so excited you're able to join us this morning for launch day. Let's go. You know, we at The Dwelling, as my wife said, we genuinely value the Word of God. And our heart here at The Dwelling is to be a church that preaches the Word of God, articulates the Word of God in a way that all of us can understand, but also that we can put opportunities in place for this church to put the Word of God into practice, into our daily lives. Because if we don't do that, then it's kind of pointless, isn't it? So our heart is to make sure that not only are we revealing that, but that we are giving opportunities to apply it to our lives. So with that said, we are going to jump in, but I want to start with a question. How many of you have seen a Marvel movie? Anybody? You know, there's a lot out there right now, right? It's kind of this craze of just all these Marvel movies and these spin-offs and then sequels and then more sequels. There's some that I think have like 13 sequels, right? Maybe you're one of those people that are like super gung-ho nerdy about Marvel movies. Not just the movies, but you're about the comics, right? You're about all the backstories. You're about how all the characters kind of tie together. If that's you, props to you, okay? That's not me, but I do like the Marvel movies, but I am not one of those people that just knows all the storylines and all the connections and all that. But regardless of that, you probably know this guy. Is he on the screen right now? I can't tell. Okay. This guy, you may know this guy, maybe not. He is the creator of the Marvel Universe, right? This is Stan Lee. He's a guy who has just had an incredibly creative mind, right, to develop these characters and create all these storylines. And what's unique about this guy, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, is he used to love to insert himself into virtually every storyline in the Marvel story, right? He would come in, he would be a certain character. It was very seldom, though, that he actually was himself. He usually came in as a superhero himself, or at least a sidekick, right? Or in some form or fashion, came into the story. That's Stan Lee. He was a genius in that way, but you never really got to know Stan Lee for Stan Lee, right? The only way you really got to know Stan Lee was by his characters, or by the other characters that he created, or just by the storyline and the personality that would come through in these stories. But at best, you would only know him by his creations. You would know of him, you wouldn't truly know him personally. This morning, I want to kick off this entire thing. I want to kick this off with this idea that the Bible, which we believe here at The Dwelling, is a collection of writings written by human beings, divinely inspired by God as the authority in our lives, is really God's grand story of all that was, all that is. It's his grand story where he is the creator, the creation done messed up. And because of this mess up, brokenness and sin and death comes into the world. And yet instead of giving up on that creation, it's a God who has chosen to enter into that story and initiate a plan to redeem it and to rescue it and restore it because of his great love for his creation. So that's kind of the essence of the story in a very, very reductionist way. But what's crazy about this story is as you read it, and I know maybe some of you here have read the Bible and you've read through the story, and some of you, maybe this is the first time you're ever hearing about it. Either way, great. We're glad you're here. But what's crazy about this story is that as you read it, you begin to see that God has entered this story as the main character. He is the main character. And even more than that, he's been the main character from the beginning. And this main character is actually the hero of the story. He's the hero. So now, I get that all of us have probably walked into this place today with certain ideas, certain preconceived notions, maybe even certain uncertainties about the Bible, about the stories of the Bible that you read. Maybe you've read them and you're like, this doesn't make any sense, or this is off base for me, this is confusing, or this is just flat out wrong. Maybe that's your perception. That's okay. If that is where you're at, we're glad you're here. Okay? If that's where you're at, we're glad you're here. But that's the story that we see in Scripture, and that is the story that God has actually chosen to enter into. Right? We see all sorts of brokenness from the beginning of, basically, almost the beginning of Genesis till the very end. We see humans being humans. Right? We see God speaking into people's lives, and then that person maybe responding, but eventually maybe messing it up. And then we see brokenness and friction and conflict between relationships. We see struggle. We flat out see rebellion and sin and evil coming about. And yet, the main character of the story, the hero of the story, which is God the Creator, even in the midst of that, chooses to enter into that story. That's what we see. And that's the beautiful part of this, is that God has chosen to enter into this grand story, much like Stan Lee, but the difference, the only difference really, is that God has chosen not to do so as a character, but as himself. As himself, in the person of Jesus. So John, the disciple, who wrote that gospel that we just read in chapter 1, John the disciple is writing essentially a biography, right? He's writing this description now of how the creator of all things has now chosen to enter in the form of Jesus, as a humble servant, in a tangible way. He's a master documentarian. After all that has occurred, 1,000 years of history, the culmination of everything up to this point, John reveals to us that God has come. That God has come, and he's come for good. I mentioned a minute ago, we all have our preconceived notions, right, about who God is. And there's a lot of ideas about God out there, right? It's kind of like even just using the word God is kind of a junk drawer word for a lot of different things these days. Or maybe it doesn't mean anything at all. Maybe it's just a swear word for some, right? But all of us come in with this idea of who God is, right? Maybe for some of us, our experience with this idea of God is that he is evil, or he's vindictive, or he's conniving, or he's just distant, right? Or he's out to get us. He's the boogeyman, right? Or some of us, maybe it's that he is near, that he is personal, that he's patient, that he is a loving father. Maybe some of us think he's just passive. Maybe we believe in a creator, but we kind of believe that maybe he just created everything and then took off and said, deal with it. Have your way, whatever you want to do with it. And we think he's distant and passive. Whatever you believe about God matters. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I love that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And this is our first point for this morning. What we believe about God will shape the course of our lives. It's inevitable. What we believe about God will shape the course of our lives. Even if you don't believe God exists, you still have a belief about God. So whatever you believe about God will shape the course of our lives. Think about this. Just some examples for you. The picketer who is screaming hate on the corner of a street has a belief about God, right? The athlete who just wants to thank God on TV for a win or a success in a meet or in a competition, right? But then goes and lives in promiscuity and debauchery and just gives everything away has a belief about God, right? Or how about the prosperity preacher, right? Asking everyone to trust in God as he gets off his jet, right? Has a belief about God. Or even the Hindu sacrificing a goat to Shiva. The African witch doctor sacrificing a child. Those are real things. They have a belief about God. The American couple recognizing their need to lay down their life and risk their lives for the sake of those who don't know God, maybe in a foreign country, maybe a hostile country, has a belief about God. They all do what they do because of what they believe about God. So everything that about our lives is impacted by this idea of who we believe God to be, whether it is nobody or somebody. So let's break this down real quick, okay? John 1, he's speaking about this kind of this mystical, kind of crazy, abstract idea that the Word came and made his dwelling among us in the flesh, right? So this word, in the Greek is logos, right? There's actually three different significant uses of this word logos in the scriptures. One is just a simple use of speech or utterance, like me talking right here, the logos. Two, it was a special authoritative revelation of God to people, or even in scripture. Or third, it was uniquely personified in the revelation of Jesus as God in the flesh. We actually see this in the parallel in the first chapter of Genesis when God spoke things into existence, right? When he speaks, something physical and tangible comes about. So John 1:14, really when you think about it, is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible because so much comes from that. So much implication from that and hinges on this verse and what it really means. So the Word did not just appear to be human, the Bible says. The Word became flesh. The Word actually became flesh. And this actually stunned the Greek minds of the day. Because you got to recognize John's gospel is being read, there's not only Greek philosophers and thinkers and minds that are hearing this, there's also a brand new Jewish community of Christians that are probably hearing this as well. So there's two different audiences, and so you can imagine that this has stunned the Greek minds. Because to them, for the separation of the divine and the mundane, that was how they thought. So to say that the divine, the spiritual, has now come in physical form, they'd be like, what are you talking about? Are you kidding me? And then on the flip side, the second is equally stunning for the Jews. So when he says the Word dwelt among them, yeah, there's some weird funky stuff going up there. This word dwelt is skenoo, which is a fun word. I swear the Greeks had a much more fun vocabulary than we do. Skenoo means among us, right? Revealing his glory, it says, which is doxa. So this verb for dwelling is used in the Old Testament as a parallel to when God dwelt with Israel. Maybe you know the story of Israel, maybe you don't. That's fine. If you've seen Prince of Egypt, you let my people go, Disney, that's what it is, essentially, kind of. And so it's this whole idea that when God freed Israel from Egypt, he sent them off with Moses, right? And they started to wander and dwell in the wilderness. But that's the beauty of this, is it says that he dwelt among them and he tabernacled with them. Again, a word that's not familiar with us, right? Tabernacle literally means to set up camp. So as God walked with the Israelites, he set up camp and dwelt among them. And that's the beauty of this, is that he had dwelt in the tabernacle in the desert, and hence the glory of God, once restricted to the tabernacle, is now visible in Jesus. Now is visible in Jesus. I want to note something here real quick. When we think about the word glory, a lot of things come to mind, right? When you talk about sports, right? You listen to these guys who have all these accolades, and they're just like, you know, they talk about just how much glory they've gotten from this, right? Or we even think about, man, this is such a glorious example of success. Most of the time, this word glory is kind of just not tangible, not concrete for us, right? It's kind of abstract. But the glory of the Lord is not abstract whatsoever. The glory of God took up tangible form in the person of Jesus and can be touched and can be seen and can be heard and can be hugged. He was tangible. He was personal. He was physical. So after all this happened, God dwelt with his people, even in the wilderness. And although God's people wandered for 40 years, they didn't do so alone. God was with them in the middle of their journey. Where God stayed, they stayed. Where God left, they left. And Israel journeyed with God, the main character and hero of the story. Now, if you've ever watched a movie or read a book that had this kind of adventurous storyline to it, right? You usually you would see that there's kind of this people group in the story that if they turned away from the main character who was the hero, almost 99 times out of 100, things go bad, right? If the people turn away from the main character who's the hero, things do not go well for that person or those people. Well, we also see in the story of Israel that the Israelites rebelled and they walked away from God as the main character and hero of the story. Over and over and over again, they lose sight of God as the source of direction and end up wandering. This morning, my hope is that all of us can recognize that we are all a part of God's grand story. Every single one of us, whether we realize it or not, are a part of a grand story that God is writing. And even more so, on top of that, we all have our own stories, don't we? We all have our own micro kind of personal stories that in some form or another, we're going to have to figure out how that fits into God's grand story that he's writing. But we also know that at one point or another, we wander aimlessly. Before I knew Jesus, I was wandering aimlessly. I didn't know which way was the true north. I didn't know which, it's like a broken compass, right? You don't really know which way is that true north. And all of us wander aimlessly at one point or another in our stories. You know, I grew up in San Diego. My wife and I met there. Did ministry for a while, then we moved to Northern Nevada about almost 11 years ago. But I wouldn't say, like, people have asked me, and anytime I tell them I'm from San Diego, they're like, "Oh, are you a surfer?" And I'm like, define what that means for me, okay? Because, like, I like to surf, and I've done it on several occasions, but I am terrible at it. I wouldn't call myself a surfer, right? Like, that's more of an identity. That's like something you claim as a person, that I'm a surfer. I by no means am a surfer, right? But I like to surf, but I'm terrible at it. And so But I remember when I first started trying this, right? The very first time I did this, I like got on the board and I rode the wave all the way in. And I'm like, oh, I'm so good at this. I'm really good at surfing. And then the second time came and did not go so well as the first time. I crashed and burned, right? And then a few other times, same thing. And then there was one time, it was so bad that you go under, and if you've ever surfed, like you go under and there's a rip current going on, it's tough. It's scary. You don't know which way is up, right? You don't know which way to go to find, you know, oxygen, right? And it's kind of like that. Until we know Jesus, the way we wander with, you know, throughout our lives is kind of like being in that rip current where you're tumbling about and you really kind of don't know which way is up. But the beauty of this whole thing is that God, even in the grand story that he's writing, has come and he has revealed himself personally and tangibly. And that is the good news. So let's keep breaking this down. That was verse 14. We're actually working backwards. Verses 11 to 13, essentially now John says, all who embrace and trust in Jesus are considered family, children of God. That's huge. So not only does he now say that God can be known personally and tangibly, he tells us that if we trust in Jesus and who he is, we actually become adopted into the family of God and have a new identity. And that is an amazing thing, because it's all about who God is and what he has done for us versus us just trying to earn our way and prove ourselves. He says, no, by trusting in me, by surrendering to who Jesus is, we have now been adopted and become part of God's family. What this tells me is that this glory we talked about has actually now come not only personally, but and to be known. This is our second point for this morning. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know him personally, get to know Jesus. That means learning the life of Jesus, learning the words of Jesus, learning the community of Jesus, because it is in those things that we get to know God. And the beauty of this is God's arms are wide open to whoever will receive him. You don't have to be a certain way to come to him. You don't have to pretend or fix yourself or prepare yourself in a way. He says, no, come to me. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that's the beauty of this. You know, it's not by accident that when we look at the Gospels, we see the lineage of Jesus. Like if you've ever done like an Ancestry.com thing, right, where you get to trace back your lineage, you get to like be surprised with like certain people that are in your family line, right? Like my wife has Daniel Boone in her family line, and that's pretty cool. But like you look at Jesus' lineage, and it's crazy because what happens is Matthew, who is another one of the Gospel writers, he actually mentions people in Jesus' lineage that if the audience was reading that, they would be like, what? There's people like Rahab, who was a prostitute. There's Ruth, who was a Moabite woman, who was not an Israelite. And to be honest, there was this reality that the only thing that really mattered in the lineages, back in ancient Israel was the guys. They only recognized the guys. So actually to have ladies in the lineage was taboo. It was unheard of. And yet Matthew says, but guess what? What this is telling us is that God values and loves and cares about all people, no matter where you're coming from. So much so that he chose to put these people in the line of Jesus. So we talk about this idea of wanting to get to know God, right? Getting to know Jesus. The beauty of it is we have so much in the scriptures to show us who Jesus is. But one in particular is actually in the Old Testament, Exodus 34, 6-7. This is a beautiful passage where Moses is wrestling through this process with God about knowing God and getting the Israelites to learn to know and love God too. And so this is what it says, because God wanted to see him. He's like, so he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming this: the Lord, the compassionate one and the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, and forgiving sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He's just. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. Now, we don't have time to break down this passage. We could do a whole nother sermon on this passage here. But what this shows me is that we have the ability, church, to tangibly know the God who created all things. This means that God is near, not distant. This means that even when we don't feel like it or realize it, God is near. God is present. And this is our third point for this morning. God lovingly enters into our world, even if it is a mess. That's good news. That is good news. That God has chosen to lovingly and compassionately enter into our worlds and in our stories, even when we done messed up. And even though it seems like when we look around us that things are lost, right? That there's no hope, that there's just despair, that there's evil, there's struggle, there's brokenness. And we believe the lie that God is not there and he's not working. And that's just what it is. It's a lie. But God is active. God is present. God is lovingly entering into our world, even if it's a mess. And this means that God can understand us, that he has compassion for us, that he responds to those who recognize their need and for rescue. And when we experience pain, when we experience brokenness, when we experience the evil that is around us, the light of Christ prevails. It does. The light of Christ prevails. Now, this does not mean that God is going to remove us from all of our struggles, that he's not going to remove those hurdles and those obstacles in our story. It does mean, however, that God is going to be with us in and through them. That is the beauty of it. And the light of Christ will prevail. I want to read a quick story to you real quick. It's about, if you love history like I do, you might like this. So it's a story of Julian the Apostate, okay? He was the last pagan emperor. He was the last pagan emperor, and he ruled Rome from 361 to 363, only 2 years, okay? He was a relative of Constantine, who we know is the guy who essentially kind of Christianized the empire and changed a lot that way. But he was one that paved the way for Christianity. But he was the relative of Constantine, who actually initially believed in Christ, but deconstructed his faith in such a way that he tried to renew classical Roman religion to stem the rising tide of Christian faith in the empire. He launched this widespread campaign to remove the influence of Jesus from the world. So what this meant was he decided to bring back paganism. He wanted people to go back to the old Roman gods. He brought back sacrifices. He reopened the pagan temple. He even made paganism more organized than Christianity, with priests, with moral rules, to make it even more appealing, just like Christianity. Then he actually took away Christian privileges. He removed benefits from Christians who had gained, business rights and freedoms under Constantine. He stopped giving money to Christians and churches and actually gave back properties that had been taken away from pagan temples. He stopped them from teaching. He stopped Christians from teaching important subjects like literature and philosophy in schools, hoping to weaken their influence, especially those seeking to raise the next generation in Rome with Jesus' influence in their life. Next, he promoted those to the Christian faith He promoted those opposed to the Christian faith to important government jobs and centered pagan philosophers and writers to gain influence, trying to reduce the power of Christian leaders. And then in his attempt to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, He actually wanted to prove Christians' prophecies wrong and to shake up their hope in their future. However, the project failed due to frustrating events like earthquakes and fires. Despite all these efforts, that's a lot. Despite all these efforts, Julian's reign was short, 2 years. He died in 363 AD during a conquest against the Persian Empire. He was wounded during the battle, and as he lay dying, listen to this, as he lay dying, he said this, "You have won, O Galilean. You have won, O Galilean," referring to Jesus. And Jesus did win. Jesus did win. He won over sin. He won over death. He won over Julian's efforts to destroy the church. And after his death, his anti-Christian policies were quickly reversed. Christianity continued to thrive, and his attempt to restore paganism failed. You know, we mentioned glory earlier, right? This idea of glory. Now, this glory was not merely a display of power. That's not only the only thing of glory that we need to recognize. For John, the deepest irony is how glory is to be found in suffering and humiliation that we see in Jesus. When we think of Jesus going to the cross, dying a brutal death, struggling, and saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," we don't think of that as glory. But that is how glory came. The cross of Jesus, again and again, is described as victory. His signs, his miracles, those do show his glory to be sure. But it is in the cross of Jesus that the mysterious, unfathomable glory of God is revealed and can be found. I don't know where you're coming from today. Maybe you came into this place and you're still trying to figure out this thing of called Jesus and the church and God and all this stuff and faith. That's great. We're glad you're here. But we do believe that the glory of God is found in the person of Jesus. And this is our last point for this morning. We understand God better when we belong to a Jesus community. I want to circle back to this idea of God making his dwelling among us, right? The heart here at the dwelling is that we can create space for people to genuinely have an opportunity to dwell with God because he is ready to do so. And in turn, and also in addition to that, to find a place to belong. It's about belonging. It's about coming in and recognizing the love of God and being a part of that. Because it is only in those pursuits that we can truly find life and become a person that God has created us to be. So we understand God better when we belong to a Jesus community. If you want to understand God in the story he is writing, we invite you to jump in. We invite you to jump into this. We recognize that there's other churches in this area. We're glad you're here with us this morning. In fact, in a minute, we're actually going to pray for another church here in town. Because we believe that we're all one church, ultimately. And we want to do that. But if you want to be part of this and understand God better, we invite you to jump in. And we're going to talk about next steps. We're going to talk about opportunities to get engaged as we move forward. In fact, next week, we invite you to come back. Because we're going to continue this idea, this notion that God has come to dwell with us. And that we believe here at the dwelling that there are tangible ways that we can put that into practice and implement so that we can be a part of that as people. I want to finish with these words from the Apostle Paul. Romans 8, verses 31 to 34. He says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That is good news as well this morning. That if God is for us, who can be against us? And again, I'm not sure where you are at this morning. Maybe you are still seeking and considering who God is for yourself. We are grateful for that. We want to invite you to continue to explore that. In fact, in a minute, we are going to do communion here in a minute. But after, and we're going to respond in a song as well. After that, we're going to have people up here up front that will be just kind of hanging out. And if you need prayer for anything, they're going to be up here. But if you're also in that boat where today you want to make a decision to trust Jesus with your life, to surrender everything to him and his ways and his life, embracing that, seeking that forgiveness of the sin in your life, the brokenness, the struggle, he invites you to do that. And the people up here would love to pray with you about those things. So with that said, if you have your communion elements, if you don't, we have some over here. Rick's going to come around with the box of communion elements, and you can just raise your hand if you want one. Totally fine. Again, we're getting used to this. This is brand new, right? But we at the Dwelling, we do communion every Sunday. We recognize that there's different ways to go about it. It's not a mandate that we do communion every single Sunday, but what we do believe is that the Bible does tell us that as often as we meet to remember the blood of Jesus, to remember the body of Jesus together. And we do that because how many of us know that we are a forgetful people? I know I am. I know I can be forgetful. I don't remember what I had for lunch yesterday. And the beauty of it is that God has given us the ability to remember on a regular basis the gravity of what he did on the cross. The Bible tells us that God freely and generously went to the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled, so that we have the ability to come to God and for him to make his dwelling among us. And so when Jesus took the cup with his disciples right before he went to the cross, he took the bread and he took the juice and the bread. He said, guess what? Eat this because it represents my body given for you. So let's go ahead and take this together and remember. In the same way, he took the cup. And he had his disciples look at it and really kind of study it. And he said, this juice represents my blood that is spilled for you. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus chose to do that for us and said, remember and drink. Let's do it together. And again, I recognize that maybe a lot of these things are foreign to you still. And if that's the case, that's okay. There is invitation to just sit and consider and explore. But everything is with an open invitation for you to consider how God might work and invite you in to his community and family. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond in song, and then I'll come up to close. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are a God that has chosen to meet with us. I pray, Father, that you would be real to us this morning, maybe more than you ever have before, whether we say we trust and believe in you or not. May we respond to you in a way that is worthy and pleasing in your sight. And we trust you with this in Jesus' name. Amen.